Let us pray. Our Father, indeed, it is our heart's cry that you, by your word, applied by your Spirit, will change our hearts this morning. Areas where we are still displeasing to you, may you, by your grace, find it pleasing in your sight to bring about a change in all of our hearts this morning. Father, help us to have attentive ears. Let not our minds wander, but for the next few minutes, let our hearts be fixed on receiving your word with the intent of understanding it and obeying it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17. We're going to be looking at from verses 26 through 33, and I will just focus on one verse, which is verse 32. Luke chapter 17, if you're having the church Bible, it's page 1628. Let me pick it up from verse 26 on. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, the context here is Jesus is talking about his second coming. Just before he is going to go to the cross, he's talking about his second coming, that he will return. And nobody knows the exact time or the exact hour, but there are some signs that indicate to us that Jesus' coming is near. He talks about that just during the times of Noah. In other words, during the time of Noah, people were going about doing what they wanted to do without any conscious awareness that there is a judgment coming and that they need to be saved from the judgment. And the same way a few years later, during the time of Lot, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, they again lived in any way they wanted to live. So Jesus is saying, when I come, this is how the world is going to be. But he's pointing a warning, verse 32, to those who are willing to hear. Three words, three very, very powerful words. Verse 32 of Luke 17, Jesus says, in this context of his coming and people just being very casual, going about doing what they wanted to do, out of the blue, he suddenly gives these three words of warning. He just says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. It's interesting, Jesus does not say, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Jacob, remember David. He says, remember Lot's wife. What's the significance? Why are we to remember Lot's wife? Is she a positive example given in the scriptures for us? Or is she a negative example? Why should Jesus, in the context of his second coming, in the context of judgment, give this call to everyone who is willing to listen? Remember Lot's wife. Now, in order for us to understand this, we need to go over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 gives us the picture of what happened during Lot and his lifetime. It's easy to find Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and chapter 19 gives the background of what happened during that time when Lot and his wife and the two children, two daughters were living. It's on page 26 in the church Bible. Now, just to give you a basic summary of what happened here. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. For those of you who are familiar with the Bible background, you must have heard of Abraham. Lot was the son of Abraham's brother. Abraham's brother dies, so Lot was without a father. And in Genesis 12, here is God in Genesis 12 telling Abraham, leave your family, your parents and all your relatives, you with Sarah, you have to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And then God gives the promise that I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to give this land to them. But you need to step out from this place. So as Abraham leaves, he takes Lot with him. He takes Lot with him. And they go. And over a period of time, they settle down. And Lot here gets... His eyes are onto the worldly things. So he picks the place of Sodom and Gomorrah to go and establish himself, whereas Abraham picks a farther away place. This is the background given here. Sodom and Gomorrah, the city was known for its lust, city was known for its pervading sexual immorality. And keep in mind, this is just a few years after the flood. Just a few years after the flood. And there is complete immorality there. Lot has his family entrenched there. First we read in Genesis 14, Lot pitched his tent outside of Sodom. Next when we hear about Lot, Lot has his home in Sodom. So this is the background. Lot and his family are living there. In this context, God is bringing about a judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. God is bringing about a judgment. And with this background, let's look at why we are to remember Lot's wife. Why is this warning given? Just as Jesus is talking about a second coming, he's talking about him coming to judge the world. I want us to look at three things that we are to remember when we're thinking about Lot's wife. Three things. First of all, we are to remember Lot's wife because of her spiritual blessings. She had a lot of spiritual blessings. A lot. And I will talk about what it meant to have that kind of spiritual blessings in that time and age. Secondly, we need to remember her sinful behavior. Despite her spiritual blessings, Scripture calls us to remember her sinful behavior. And thirdly, we're called to remember her sad ending. Her sad ending. Let's pick up the first one. We ought to remember her spiritual blessings. What were the spiritual blessings that Lot's wife had? Well, blessing number one. I'm going to give you three blessings here. Blessing number one, she had a godly husband, Lot. She had a godly husband, Lot. Now, when I say that, you may be coiling back. Wait a minute now. You cannot be really meaning that. Look at Lot's life. Look at his life recorded in Genesis. It's a miserable life. You're telling me that Lot was a godly man? Well, thank God for the New Testament. You know, if that wasn't there, I probably would agree with you and say, yes, Lot was not a godly person. Lot was not saved. In 2 Peter 2, we find Peter giving us an illustration. It's page 1895. Let's look at, we'll pick it up from verse 6 on. Here is Peter again talking about God going to judge. And he's wanting us to remember how God judged in the past. Look at verse 6. Here, Peter says, if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Now notice verses 7 and 8. Lot is called as a righteous man. Righteous man, a man who was right in the sight of God. And one who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. In other words, he was living in a society. He was seeing the sinful behavior around them. He chose that. He chose because of his worldly desires. He chose to pitch his tent there. And the sad consequences, he was distressed. You see, that's what happens. That's what happens. As a footnote, I want to just expound a little bit on the failure of Lot. Though Lot was a Christian, Lot made some very poor and wrong choices. And when you make poor and wrong choices, you're going to have a lot of disturbance in your heart. Lot knew what he was doing was wrong. But perhaps the love of the world was so much that he pitched his tent right there. Now he could not just fully get along with the world. He could not fully get along with God's way either. So here he was, stuck there, distressed, tormented. These are the words. Peter is very graphic in his explanation here. Notice that for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul. By what was he tormented? By the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So in other words, here is Lot, he's seeing all these things. He cannot fully participate, but he's not able to fully get out. And that's what happens. Lot, people like Lot, are examples given to us of how useless your life can be. See, it's one thing to know the real God, but if you let the world so much inside of you, you will be a useless Christian. You will be a useless Christian. Lot was a classic example of that. Useless. Though he was saved, he was a useless Christian. However, Lot's wife still had that spiritual blessing. She had a godly husband. Despite all this, she still had a husband who knew the Lord. How did Lot know the Lord? How did Lot know so much about the Lord? Those days there were no Bibles, no tracts, no churches, nothing. Nothing at all. Lot knew his uncle who was a man of God, which is the second blessing that Lot's wife enjoyed. Not only did she have a godly husband, she also had a godly relative, Abraham. She was with Abraham when Abraham left his hometown. She was with Abraham when Abraham built the altar. She saw God's power when Abraham redeemed them from the forces of Chedorlaomer, when he took captive of all the people of Sodom, including Lot and his family, so they could see Abraham with 318 strong men, brought them out from there. So she saw firsthand, she saw what God's power could do, the real God. So it was not that she was totally unfamiliar with worshipping the true God. So it's a great spiritual blessing in a day and age when not many people there knew anything so concrete as her. Just a very few minority knew so much. And she was privileged. Not only did she have a husband, she had a relative. So she knew what worship meant also. They did do worship. We can see Abraham building altars, doing worship. So she was not totally blind to everything. Third spiritual blessing, she had godly visitors. Back to Genesis 19. See, when God pronounced the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, He didn't hide it from Lot and his family. He mentioned to Abraham in Genesis 18. In Genesis 19, we have angelic visitors. The angels come, and it is amazing. The angels come, and they're warning Lot. Notice in verse 15, or we'll pick it up from verse 12 itself. Here is the angels telling Lot. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons of daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that He has sent to destroy it." Here are the angels warning Lot. And Lot believes that. He believes that. He goes and tries to tell his son-in-law, "God is going to judge. Leave the place." His son-in-law thought he was joking. And they made fun of him. That shows, you know, what a negative, weak testimony Lot had. They couldn't even take him seriously. That's what happens, folks, when we are living so much into the world. The world will not even hear the gospel call that we give to them. Because they will see us, "You're one among us." If you really believed in that truth, you will behave different. They could see Lot's life. There was no difference in his life. So they thought he was joking. But notice, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." Now notice this. They're saying, "Hurry, don't linger." In fact, we find that he was lingering around. Look at verse 16. When he hesitated, or when he lingered, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. For the Lord was merciful to them. Notice that. Here's God not just telling through the angels, "I'm going to destroy this city." Literally, the angels hold their hands and pull them out. Folks, think about that blessing. Think about such wonderful, wonderful blessing that Lot's wife had. Not only was she told, but the angels practically carried her out of that place. Having all these spiritual blessings, the angels didn't do that to other people. Just did that to this one family. She had so many blessings, a husband, a relative, and God personally, directly through the angels coming and delivering her out. All those spiritual blessings, everything she had. What a privilege, what a privilege. Yet, Despite all this, she lived without grace. She lived without grace in her heart. Outwardly, she probably went along with her husband's spiritual life, whatever little that was. Outwardly, we don't see her giving any opposition. We don't see her opposing anything. We don't see her, you know, saying that I don't believe in God or nothing like that. She just went with the flow. She just went with the flow. However, the Lord was not in her heart. It was only the world that was in her heart. You see, folks, this is a good example for us to know. You can dwell in the midst of light, but still live in darkness. You can be surrounded with blinding light, but still in your heart, you can have complete darkness. The same fire that melts the wax often hardens the clay. The same light that brings people out of darkness can confine people more into darkness. Sometimes we can be so familiar with the Bible, so familiar with the gospel truths, still we can harden our hearts. We can still have a hard hearts. The point here is this. Don't think that if you're among God's people, if you're doing everything as God's people do, that you are saved. Don't deceive yourself. Many deceive themselves, just like Lot's wife, thinking that if we have everything outwardly, do everything outwardly, everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. You see, privileges alone can never save anyone. Can never save anyone. What did Lot's wife do with all her spiritual blessings? Let's continue the story as we look at the second one. What are we to remember? We are to remember that she had a lot of spiritual blessings. A lot compared to other people in that day and age. A lot. Literally a lot. And how did she respond to all of that? By committing sin. That is why Jesus wants us to remember her sinful behavior. Her sinful behavior. Let's pick up the story back to Genesis 19. We see now the angel has taken them out. And the angel gives a warning. Look at verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, one of the angels said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." I mean, the warning is clear. Don't look back. Don't look back was the warning clearly given to Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. But what does she do? What does she do? Look, we'll pick it up from verse 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. Notice verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back. Lot's wife looked back. We're going to stop right there for a moment. Lot's wife looked back. Folks, that seems to be a very innocent act from our human perspective. You may think, well, after all, she just looked back. Well, what is the big deal about that? I mean, she just turned back. Perhaps she was curious. Perhaps she just wanted to see what was going on. Perhaps she had friends there. Perhaps she just wanted to see what was really happening. But beyond that was the real issue was she had a heart of unbelief. She did not really believe that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. She thought, why should we be making such a big issue? You know, is God really going to destroy? I mean, is He really going to come down and pass the judgment here? I mean, nothing like that happened. Nothing like that happened. No other city was burned. I mean, is God really serious? She didn't even think that there was any real danger. That is why she wasn't even making any plans to leave the place. The angel, remember, had to pull her out also. She doubted God. You know why she doubted God? Because she had a secret love. She had a secret love. Her feet left Sodom, but her heart was so stabilized in Sodom. Physically, she might have left, but she left her heart behind. She looked back, not to see her friends, not to see anything else, but because her heart was left behind. Her eye turned to where really her treasure was. Her treasure was in Sodom. That's where she wanted to live. She never gave up the world. She never gave up the world. Though outwardly she had a religion. Outwardly she did perhaps everything that a godly person in that day and age would do. But she never had true repentance, true faith in her heart. Now notice, Bible doesn't say that she was a murderer. Bible doesn't say that she was an adulteress. Bible doesn't say she was a thief. So in other words, outwardly she perhaps had good morals. Just like many today, they will come to church week after week. They will attend prayer meetings. They will read the Bible, even perhaps be in the ministry, even perhaps be preaching, calling themselves pastors, preachers, whatever. But they never have their heart opened by the Spirit of God. There's nothing but darkness. There's nothing but darkness. They are possessed by their possessions, whatever it may be. For some, it could be a job. For some, it could be a husband, a wife. For some, it could be alcohol, sex, drugs, pornography, whatever it may be. The reality is that's what they love. That's what they love. And when it comes to it, their heart is possessed by those things. Their heart is still in Sodom. Things that they can see consume them more than things that they cannot see. For them, they want to walk only by things that they can see and they can hold on to. Because you cannot literally see God with your physical eyes. They think, oh, no problem. As long as outwardly I'm doing okay, should be okay. See, the problem is many try to secretly keep up with the world, those that fall in this category. Outwardly they want to have this faith. Outwardly they want to have a religion. But inwardly they want to keep up with the world. See, the danger is because when you try to give as little as possible of your heart to Christ, but give the rest to the world, that becomes the problem. Your heart is in the world. Jesus does never ever say, give a little of yourself to me. Last week we went through that, didn't we? Jesus makes complete demand over our life. Complete demand over our life. And her situation, Jesus explains very clearly. A scenario in Luke 9:57. It's interesting what Jesus says here. And that is in the context of following Him. In Luke 9:57, we find Jesus saying this. It's page 1611, if you're following the church Bible. Here were people wanting to follow Jesus. You know, they were emotionally tickled. They said, hey, it seems to be nice to follow Jesus. And we find Jesus very clearly telling people about the cost to follow Him. Verse 57, we see one person saying, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He said to another man, verse 59, follow Me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow You, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. See, this is a contradiction here. When you come to Jesus, there is no me first. Notice what this person says in verse 61. I will follow You, Lord, but first let me. When you say Lord, the first is not me. The first is Lord. We say sometimes, no Lord, I cannot do this. You know that two words, no and Lord, don't go together. If He's the Lord, we cannot say no to Him. If we say no, He cannot be our Lord. You see, we need to understand what does it really mean to follow Jesus. Jesus is not interested in any half-hearted followers. That is why in verse 62, Jesus replied here, says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Here was Lot's wife. What did she do? She stepped out. She didn't live in Sodom. She stepped out as though she was forsaking her life of sin, walking a little days, in this case, perhaps about 6 hours or so. She was walking out. For all practical purposes, we would think, here is someone who is saved, someone who desires to walk with the Lord. But then, when the cost became too high, father and father, she's getting away from Sodom, she's becoming very restless. She loves Sodom. That's where her heart is. The father, every minute as they're going, father and father, her heart is beating fast. Heart is beating fast. What does she do? She turns back. She turns back. Her sinful behavior, it was just a matter of time before it was exposed. And folks, that is always the issue, isn't it? When people have a cost to pay, they turn back. They turn back. What is the excuse people give? Well, God knows I'm not perfect. God knows, you know, we're all fallen human beings. God knows nobody can live a perfect life. Yes, God knows all of that. But when there is a cost, when it will cost you something, it is easy to obey Jesus when there is no cost. No problem at all. Anybody can obey Jesus when there is no cost. Anybody. Even a person on the street, you tell that person, Jesus is giving you free forgiveness. You know, you want to follow Him in those things that are convenient for you? And those things that are not convenient, it's okay. He'll understand. People will say, no problem. I'll tack Jesus along my other list of gods that I have or other beliefs that I have. No problem. I'll just get the forgiveness. But does Jesus give us that option? Does He give us that kind of an option to follow Him half-heartedly? And sooner or later, you will know where people's heart is when they have to face a severe cost that they have to pay. You will find out. It's very obvious. People will say all kinds of things, but when it comes to paying a price, sometimes even they will take a step forward. But when it really becomes hard, when you're walking through that, they will turn around, go back to Sodom. Go back to Sodom. That's what happened here. Now, perhaps she left back to get her possessions. Perhaps she even went near Sodom. Some commentators believe that. I don't know about that. What we know is she did turn back. That's a reflection of her heart condition. Many will start out, hear a sermon, get tickled by it. Well, do a little things for a few days. But then when it becomes the real cost, what they do? They turn back. Lot's wife turned back. And the excuses that people might want to give, can those excuses be acceptable by God? Now, ultimately, it's not about us giving excuses for people to accept us. But will God accept those kind of excuses? Let's find out in Genesis 19. What happened here? She turns back. We stopped right there at verse 26. Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt. Here was God's judgment. She became a pillar of salt. Sudden death. She was cut down right in that act of disobedience. And many fail to realize that. Because we receive God's grace so much when we commit sin, we somehow think that God is okay with our sin. We think all this type of sudden punishment can only happen to people like Lot's wife or Korah, Dathan and Abiram, whom the earth swallowed up. Sudden punishment will only happen to them, not for us. I mean, if that was the case, it should have happened when I committed some sins earlier. It didn't happen then. So what makes me to think that it will happen now? No, I have time to repent. It's okay, I can commit this sin, get on with my life, again ask for forgiveness. After all, His blood is there to forgive all my sins. So, no problem. But judgment is reserved. This is Jesus' warning. I will come and I will judge. And my judgment will be unbiased. Very, very severe judgment. No time for repentance given to Lot's wife because she had so many spiritual blessings. The warning was there in abundance. And suddenly death came. Just as she lived, so she died. Without repentance, without her heart being enlightened by God's work. It's dangerous, folks, to take God for granted. Many, many are in this type of a boat. They take God so much for granted. Oh, these are the type of people who will not oppose the Christian faith. They will not have a problem with the Bible. They will say, yes, Bible is God's word. Yes, we believe in Jesus. All the confession with the mouth will be very, very fine. But when it comes with actions, when it comes with real actions, when it comes down, when you have to pay a cost, pay a price for following Jesus, what do you do? What do you do? In Mark 4, Jesus gives, you're familiar with that, the example of the parable of the sower, four different soils. The seed is planted. Now the first one is by the wayside. The birds come and eat the seeds away. The second and the third one, in fact, the third one I would say is the most dangerous. Why do I say that? Because the third seed has a lot outwardly to show as though someone is saved. Someone is a Christian. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Turn to Mark 4 for a moment. We will just quickly look at verses 16 through 19 of Mark 4. Here's Jesus already talked about the parable in earlier of Mark 4. It's page 1557. And you may want to read through Mark 4 later on. But Jesus is explaining the parable in verse 15. He says, well, I'll pick it up from verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Notice this. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, underline that, because of the word, they quickly fall away. In other words, here's people, like the seed sown on rocky soil, when trouble comes, in other words, when they have to take a stand because of the word, well, the Bible says I should not do this, but here is a temptation, no, do this. So what happens? There's trouble. There's something comes because of the word. What happens? They quickly fall away. For them, the temptation is much more powerful than obeying God's word. But then there's another dangerous category. Verse 18. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. These people will never leave the Christian faith outwardly. They will still hang around. But really, secretly in their heart, they love Sodom. Whether it's the deceitfulness of riches, whether it's desires for other things, whatever it may be, they have their secret love. In their heart, they love their sins. They do not want to let go. But outwardly, they will not leave the church. They will be with the church. So all your life, you will see inconsistencies in their life. Inconsistencies. There is no pattern of godliness. There is nothing. They will not leave. Lot's wife was like that. She never left Lot. She never left anything. But when it really came down to it, when she had to pay a price, you knew where her heart was. And God wasn't buying any excuses. When judgment came, God was swift. Cut her down right in that act. See, many hearts today are like cold granite stone. They hear sermon after sermon. Sermon after sermon. Pleading after pleading. Sometimes they would even get a conviction. They will get a conviction. No, I must turn from this sin. But then they will compromise saying, no, no, no. God's love is there. God's love will take care of it. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself with some foolish fantasies, thinking that God's love will deliver you if you purposefully walk in sin. No. The cross was no fantasy. The cross was no joke. You cannot take Jesus for granted. There is a cost in following Jesus. You may want to hear a favorite preacher sermon after sermon, but if you're still holding on to your favorite sin, God's judgment will come. God's judgment will come. There is no guarantee of a deathbed repentance. There is no guarantee that you will have time to turn. What if God strikes you while you are in the act of eating and drinking and being merry? It'll be too late. It will be too late. No guarantees. We are hearing about earthquakes, floods, disasters. These people are just going about eating, drinking, living the way they want. But suddenly their life is snuffed out. Suddenly their life is snuffed out. What will happen? What about your own soul? Are you playing games with God? You need to ask yourself very clearly, where do you stand? Where do you stand? If you are secretly cherishing sin in your heart, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. If there is a cost in following Jesus and you do not want to follow him, but the sin looks more attractive, you take that stand of following the desires of your flesh, remember Lot's wife. It's a very serious warning. Just three words, but very, very powerful. Jesus is giving that right in the context of his coming and his judging. We need to understand, folks, following Jesus means cost. There is a cost. It costs us everything that we have. In Matthew 13, and I'm going to close with that. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable. You have heard of that parable. Jesus talks about, here's a man who finds a great pearl of a wonderful price. In verses 45 through 46, two parables Jesus gives. And I hope with that I can illustrate to you what it really means to follow Jesus. And you can ask yourself if you truly are a follower of Jesus. If not, you need to decide. Can you face God on your own goodness? On your own behavior? On your own strength? Can you face a holy God? In Matthew 13 verses 44 through 46, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now notice that. End of verse 44, sold all he had and bought the field. End of 46, sold everything he had and bought it. In other words, Jesus is clearly saying, it's all or none proposition. It's not you can serve God and money. It's not that you can serve God and the world. It's either or. It's not, okay, I will give number one priority to Jesus and then number two and number three to all other things. No, there's only one priority in our life, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Let me illustrate this with a story that perhaps you may want to remember that will help you understand what it really means to follow Jesus. There was this merchant who had a very fine pearl. It was very, very popular, very expensive. So people would come and admire this pearl. And one day a man came and he said, I want this pearl, how much does it cost? So the seller said, well, it's very expensive. So this person says, how much? The seller said, a lot. A lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? This man asked. So the seller says, oh yes, anybody can buy it. What do you mean anybody can buy it? I thought you just told me it's very expensive. Yes, anybody can buy it. Well, what's going to cost me? The person says, everything you have. Everything you have. So this person comes and says, well, all right, I'll buy it. All right, I'll buy it. So the seller asks him, how much do you have? He said, well, right now I got about 10,000 in the bank. Okay, it's going to cost you 10,000. What else do you have? He said, well, I got about $50 in my pocket. Okay, it's going to cost you that $50 also. That's all I have. What else? He says, well, I perhaps have a few little more change left at my home. Okay, it's going to cost you the change as well as your home. Now that you've told me that you have a home, it's going to cost you your home also. So the person says, okay, well, as soon as I drive and go home, I will bring it back. Oh, so you have a car? He says, okay, that's mine too. The seller says, oh, wait a minute. You're taking my home? You're taking my car? Where will me and my family live? Oh, I see, you got a family too. It's going to cost you your family also. So the person says, you're driving a hard bargain. So the seller says, well, I told you it's going to cost everything you have. And if you didn't get the point so far, I own you also. If you want this pearl, you also become mine. You also become mine. So the person says, you're driving a very hard bargain here. Well, it's all or none. The person looks at the pearl. Says, oh, that's beautiful. Yes, let me sign the deed. So he lists everything. The seller lists everything. And the person signs everything over. Okay, he took that pearl. He says, okay, let me go and get everything to you. And the seller said, no, you can keep it. You can keep it. But just so that you know, I own everything. Anytime I ask any of those things in that list, you must be willing to give it to me. Folks, do you understand what this means? That's exactly what Jesus says. Salvation is a free gift. It was done on the cross. Jesus paid the full price on the cross. We cannot do anything to earn that. But if you want salvation, it's on God's terms, not on your term or my term. You were bought with a price, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Jesus owns everything. And are we willing to lay everything on the line and say, Lord, if you want at any time, this belongs to you. You may be sitting here and thinking, well, of course, you know, if Jesus comes right in his flesh today and says, give all this, I'm ready to give it to him. Or you may say that, but let me ask you this. What are you pursuing in life? When there is a cost to pay, when the word of God says this is wrong, what becomes the desire of your heart? To follow Jesus or to hold on to your sinful desire? You may be thinking, well, how do I know if I do not fall under the category of Lot's wife? How do I know if I don't have the spirit of Lot's wife? Well, I'm just going to give you four things to think about. If these things are true in your life, or false, you need to ask yourself for each of these questions. How can you be sure if you do not have or do have a spirit like Lot's wife? Number one, does sin bother you? Does sin bother you? And if so, when sin bothers you, do you confess and repent of it? Turn from it. Not just saying sorry, but literally turn from it. Abandon that. Cut it off. Is there that kind of a action in your life? If not, there's a great possibility you may be having the spirit of Lot's wife in you. Secondly, when it will cost you something to obey Christ, how do you respond? When it will cost you something to obey Christ, how do you respond? Do you start analyzing? Do you start discussing with God? Do you start misinterpreting scripture so that you can continue with your sinful life? Or do you say, no, he's the pearl of that great price. I'm going to give up everything, including my life. Remember in Luke 17, just after Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, he immediately says, whoever loses his life will keep it. Whoever keeps his life will lose it. So there is a context in which Jesus sets this warning. Sets this warning when it will cost you something. How do you respond? How do you respond? Don't deceive yourself into thinking, you know, I cannot lead a perfect life. I cannot do this. What's the guarantee? That inconsistency in your life may just be the proof that there is no root, right root in your heart. And that fruit is just an indication of the lack of good root. Thirdly, have you ever started obeying God and then turned back to that same sin which you condemned when things got tough? When things got tough. Jesus never said, if you obey, it's going to be a life of blessing. Even when you obey, there is going to be that struggle. How many? They start out for a few months. The same sin that they condemn, the same sin that they turned away from, but now the attraction is so much. Because the other side, the pressure is too much. The attraction of this is so much. It's an easy way out. Right? Fall headlong into that. Well, if that is the case in your life, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Fourthly, is there a true love for God and the things of God? Is there a true love in your heart? That's something that you need to figure out for yourself. Nobody can judge another person's heart motives. But we can judge the actions. Still, you are the best judge. You need to ask God to search your own heart. Do you fall in this category? Lot's wife could not imagine living without her sins. She could not imagine living without her sins. The farther she got away from Sodom, her heart was restless. She turned back. I want to post this to you this morning. What about you? Are you truly repentant? Have you truly trusted in Christ? Or are you still leading a life of inconsistency, playing games with God? If so, I want to close this sermon with, again, the same three words of warning. Remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Our Father, words cannot be any more clear from Scriptures. You, Lord, have given us this one book that tells us everything that we need to know. Lord, you have made it very clear for us, Lord, that you are the Lord, and we cannot play games with you. Let us not be childish in our imagination, foolish in our thinking, just reflecting on you, overlooking everything that we do, and still will thrust the forgiveness in our hearts. No, Lord, let no one sitting here deceive themselves. No man putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit to be in the kingdom of God. Oh God, please help us. If there is any here this morning who is still having a lot of questions about the Christian faith, who does not understand the reality that, Lord, we cannot get into heaven by our own good works. If that were the case, why the cross? Lord, the cross is the only way, because you lived the perfect life that we could not live, and you died the death that was acceptable to God, that we rightly deserved. And by trusting in you, we have the forgiveness. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but it will cost us everything. We cannot say that we follow you and still cling to the things of the world. Oh Lord, when there is a cost to pay, let us, Lord, let us fearfully follow you and fearlessly say no to the things that Satan brings in our path. Lord, obedience is not an easy thing, but you have said, you want to lose your life for my sake, you will keep it for eternity. But if you want to follow the desires of your flesh, you may get what you want temporarily, but in the end, you will lose the soul. Words in Mark 8:36 and 37, Lord, ring clearly in my own heart. What profit is there for a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Lord, a soul is a precious thing to lose. I pray for, on behalf of everyone this morning, let our souls reflect on these three words. Remember Lot's wife. Thank you for these truths. Bless them. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.